It's truly a blessing to be with you tonight and to share this opportunity to study God's Word. First, I just want to say thank you to the congregation here. I don't think it matters how many times I get up here that I could say it every single time about how much you truly mean to me. From the little bit of time that I've spent with you here, I've had such a great opportunity to grow and to get to know so many of you. And you have encouraged me so much, and I really appreciate you. And I also want to say what you mean to our college students, that you have been a great example to them, and that so many of you have encouraged them as they come passing through and you see so many different faces in our college group. You may not be able to link a name, but you see their faces, and it means so much to stop by and encourage them. So I tell you, spend some time with them and get to know them, and you'll truly be blessed. Before we begin our lesson, let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life. God, we thank you for this chance that we can come here to study your word. We ask that you'll be with us as we examine the scriptures, that we'll write them on the tablet of our heart, and that we'll go and share them with others. God, we thank you so much for sending your son to come to this world and die for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let me go ahead and answer your question. Yes, I do have a PowerPoint. When I came in, I was asking Jeff Hatcher, who was going to be up top, that they'd be able to get my PowerPoint. And he said, wow, welcome to the 21st century. So yes, I do have a PowerPoint. It is my very own. It's not that fancy. I just wanted to show you a couple of things tonight. And you'll see why I wanted to have a PowerPoint. Derek's smiling because he knows that it's not that fancy, and his are much better than mine. So a couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to start a new hobby. One of my teachers, one of my professors, he's been doing jiu-jitsu, and he's wrestled for some time. And he was always talking to me and trying to get me to go. He's like, man, I know you're a big guy. I know that you can do this. And so he finally started recruiting me, and I started going. We'd wake up. We'd meet together at 6:30. We'd meet in the gym, and he'd teach me jiu-jitsu. And it's a form of wrestling. And so I was doing it for a few years. And he's like, you know what? You've gotten pretty good at this. You need to go into a competition. I was feeling pretty good. I was like, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and try it. I'm going to enter into one of these competitions. We're just going to see what happens. I don't expect that much out of it. I know I'm not that good. So I had to enter in, and there's certain weight classes that you have to go into. And the one that I got entered into was the extra heavyweight. I'm a big guy. According to some people around here, I'm pudgy. And you can ask who said that later. I know I'm a big guy. I weigh a lot, and I was about 5 pounds over the next class down. 230 is what I entered into, and I need to be 225. So I was in the extra heavyweight, which is 225 and up. So I'm on the lower end of the scale. And so I go into this competition in Atlanta, and I'm not expecting that much. And I get my world rocked. And I want to show you the first guy that I went against. I consider myself a very big person. This guy is much taller than me. He is a giant. And he won real quick. The next guy was a bit of a competition also. I came real close, but I lost out. This next one, yes, I do look like I cannot breathe because I could not. I had been wrestling. The guy was about my size, but he was farm boy strong, and he took me down. And so that ended my competition real quick. And I look at an opportunity like that. I have slackened off from going to jiu-jitsu, but I still enjoy it. I went Friday. It's good for me, and I enjoy going. But I look back on this competition, and I learned a lot. One of the things about this competition, and one of the things about the sport, is it doesn't matter how strong you are. And you would think that strength has a lot to do with it, but the ones that established this a long time ago, they actually made it around people that were weaker and smaller. The competition in the sport alone is not based off of how much strength you have, but what skills you possess. And I can roll against guys that are a lot smaller than me, that when I wrestle them, they'll take me down. Because they know how to work around it. They know how to handle what they've got, and they know how to use the skills that are presented to them. And it comes with many years, you know, in any kind of martial arts where they, you know, get more and more belts as they go through many years. You see, it comes with experience. And I've only been doing it for a couple of years, and I'm very well unexperienced in the sport. And you see people that have done it longer, and they know how to handle themselves, and they know how to manipulate and what they need. And I start thinking about us as Christians. There's so many different references all the way throughout the Bible about competition, about different sports. Paul really gets into them. He talks about them. He even talks about wrestling. He says, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And I think about what is in opposition to us as Christians. What we truly have to come in contact with, which are people in the world that are lost. From the verse that Joe read to us tonight, coming from Hosea, just going to have it up here again, Hosea 4, verse 6. I'm going to let this be our theme for the night. And I'm going to try and work through a PowerPoint. I don't really feel comfortable with it, so we may just put it off to the side and continue anyways. But I want to go back and read this verse again. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I can relate to that because when I went into the competition, I was destroyed for my lack of knowledge. It wasn't my strength. It wasn't my build. It was I didn't know how to properly wrestle the way that I needed to. But he's referring to something different here. Hosea, when he's preaching to the people that have totally departed from God, they've come so far away, and Hosea just had an awakening of what he needed to do, a man that had to go and marry a cult prostitute at this time. And he's going and preaching to the people, and he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I'll also forget your children. It's one of the most powerful statements that Hosea makes. He's saying, because of their lack of knowledge, because of their lack of closeness to God, they are going to be destroyed. And later on, after Hosea is done, he's one of the last prophets that we have that's recorded that preaches to these people because they're then led into exile. And you see these words come to fruition. And I think about us as Christians. Are we destroyed for our lack of knowledge? And tonight, I'm just going to focus on something very simple. The pure fact of we need to study our Bible more. You look at people that get up here in so many different times that stand up in front of the congregation. We have such a great opportunity, us as ministers and other people that get to come up here and speak. I admire Doug for being able to get up here so many different times and come up with many different lessons. And they range from all over the place, but sometimes it's good just to sit down and see what the Bible says. And I want to spend some time for myself in that tonight. And it's us as ministers, we need to come to understanding of what does the Bible teach. And our ministers do an outstanding job of that. Our elders do an outstanding job. What we offer here at this congregation is you're going to learn the Bible. We just had the opportunity to see the kids get up here for kids sing. Them quoting scriptures. Kids getting up here and singing. You see that from a young age, people are being trained in this congregation to know the Word of God. And we need to do it more. Because I don't want a statement like this to be mentioned to any of us. If you go to Matthew chapter 7... share another verse with you related to it. Jesus, when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of gets to his invitation of it. Towards the close, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter to the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many great works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We have such a great opportunity to be exposed to so much Bible on a daily basis. You can have it at your fingertips. You can have it around you at all times. All the great lessons that you hear come from this pulpit. The times that you sit down and study yourself, we have no excuse. This statement should never be mentioned to any of us. There should be no reason why on the day of judgment we stand there and say, God did not do great things for you. Didn't you know I do all these mighty works? Because we should know what he has in store. We should know what his plan is that we need to be accomplishing. And the more that we spend time in God's word, the more that we're going to see how to interact in certain situations. We're not going to be destroyed for our lack of knowledge because we have truly studied the word of God and see what we need to do in our lives. First thing that we need to realize when it comes to Bible study is context, context, context. I've come through Faulkner, I'm still continuing in classes, and I hear this over and over again. And the reason why this plays so much into true Bible study is because somebody can pull a scripture out of context and try and support anything. I tell people all the time, I said, I can find a verse to support just about anything. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses real quick that if somebody pulled them out of context and they just drew them out of what they were actually trying to point, it may not mean what we think it means. The first one is Deuteronomy 21:18 through 21. And I did some research and I saw that it was, you see this big atheist movement and you see people going on and Christians petition and they stand there and they have verses on signs. The atheists think that they're smart. And they'll come up and they say, you know what, we'll quote one right back to you. And they say, do you really want to serve a God that's represented here in Deuteronomy 21? And so they'll flip over. And they know how to use their Bible too of finding a verse. But when you take it out of context, it doesn't mean exactly what they think it does. Starting in verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of the mother, and though they discipline him, will they not listen to them? Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out of the elders and the city and the gate and the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this is our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all of Israel shall hear and fear. I saw signs with people posting this saying, is this really the God that you're trying to support? Somebody that would try and do things like this? Or maybe they'll come and say, oh, you want to bring verses out about homosexuality? Well, let us give you another verse. If you're going to say one verse over here, you need to take them all. So why are you not doing this to your rebellious sons? And people take them out of context. This next one, a little closely related, I saw this one article. This guy got in trouble for putting this verse up on his on the sign out front. And so let's go to Psalm 109, verse 8. And the reason why he used this out of context and the reason he got in trouble, he said, let's keep in mind our president. And he quoted this verse. May his days be few, may another take his office. This guy put that up on the board outside to refer to the president. And a lot of media came around. And I think some people here could probably relate to signs being used that same way with media coming around. But he posted this one up there and he was taking something out of context that it wasn't referring to the president. And he takes things like this and you can see how you can pull a scripture out and you can start supporting things. But what about one that maybe holds a little bit more weight doctrinal wise? How about Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. For it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. So I may pull this verse out on the forefront and say, for it's impossible to restore again to repentance. Meaning that once somebody falls away, they can't come back. Once you're lost, you're completely lost. And if you read this verse alone, maybe that's what it's saying. But you have to look at what's around it. And many people may try and pull verses out the same way as this, but you read on and he's not saying that they can never come back and saying they don't want to. They once knew God and they don't want to know him again. They're done with him. They throw their hands up. And it's like what Jesus said, you dust the dirt off your feet. But if you just read this alone, you say, oh wait, somebody can't come back to God for it's impossible to restore again to repentance. And you take things out of context. You see how they can range all over the place where somebody can pull a verse out of the Old Testament and say, you need to commit to this. Or maybe they'll pull one out and they may refer it to one man or another. Or maybe they'll try and support a certain doctrine. And that's where we truly need to be ready. As you look, there are so many different people that are trying to attack the church with different doctrines. And it's something as simple as Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. And I know that you're familiar with this verse. But somebody alone can read this and form a whole doctrine over it. Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, and in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word that faith was, faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So many people will focus in onto this one thought, this one little concept, and they'll say, look, this is all you have to do to be saved, is if you just confess. And if you read these verses alone with nothing around them, you separated the rest of the verse, yeah, that's what it would mean if somebody just read that and read that alone. And you can start seeing how people could bring in different doctrines and different thoughts just by reading one single verse. But what does the whole book here represent? What is it that Paul is trying to communicate throughout the book of Romans? And you would have to work your way from chapter 1 to chapter 16 and find out how does chapter 10 play into it? What is this saying? Is he trying to say this is how you need to be saved? Or is he reminding them of something? You see that if you start pulling things out, it can start supporting random doctrines. You can start bringing new things in, and it scares me to death. I had the opportunity on every Tuesday night, we have a study called Dig Deep. It started with our college group, and it's grown to more people, and it's an awesome experience. I truly thrive on situations like this. Some of the men and some of the kids that have come around and been in that study, you see how much you can grow from it. We do it every Tuesday night from 8 p.m. to 9:30. I know it's late, but it gives you a chance to come, and it's not just for college students. Anybody that wants to come and study. And what we're doing is we're picking out how to have a Bible conversation with somebody using nothing but Scripture. So many times, maybe people will try and plug their own thoughts into a Scripture. They'll try and read into it and try and support something the same way that we saw from all these that are out of context. But we must be careful. We must be able to speak Scripture with Scripture. If we want to support a thought, if we see something here that we're going to start preaching to people, we need to have more verses to go along with it. It's true Bible study. And we have that great opportunity, and I've printed out things that we've studied, and I would be willing to give you copies if you want to know more about it. But it's a chance to get into God's Word and learn more about what He's trying to tell us so that we can combat thoughts like this. Because people are going to start sneaking them in. And it truly terrifies me. Tonight, I just want to, just real quick, I'm going to present four questions to you. If you want to write them down, I encourage you. If you want to go and study them, spend this time to do it. Just four questions I want to offer to you. And these are not ones that I just came up out of my mind. These are ones that I've actually had people come up to me and speak to me. I had a Bible study with a youth minister from another congregation. Another denomination that hit me pretty hard when I was young. We talked about this Tuesday night, and it kind of spurred me on to open up to you a little bit about this man that I studied with. When I was 16, I'd only been a Christian for about a year, had the opportunity to study with him. The original guy that I was going to study with was my own age. And when I got to Taco Bell, where we were going to meet together and talk, he brought his youth minister, and I was not prepared. I had my feet taken out from under me because these thoughts were presented and they caught me off guard. It's things I hadn't studied before. And it made me start thinking, I want to present them to you tonight, and they may be really easy for you to study and to give a direct answer for, but I just want to give them to you real quick, and we'll kind of talk about them. First question, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. I'll go ahead and read them so you can understand what's going on. And I ask this question, why did the Gentiles receive the Spirit before they were baptized? So let's go to Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. From Acts 2:38, we see that Peter tells them, he says, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here, it's in reverse. Why is that? And we'll come back, and I don't want to leave you hanging too much, but I encourage you to study these on your own. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Why did these people only believe and they were added? It doesn't mention that they were baptized in this direct context. So what's happening in this situation? Mark 16:16, a very familiar verse to you. But let's go ahead and read it. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will not be condemned. Somebody may come at you and they say, why does it not say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned? Why does it leave out baptism? Maybe there's more focus on belief, and so that is what truly brings you to salvation. What about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Somebody may come at this one and they say, salvation is not based on an action like baptism. So it does not depend on baptism. Is this correct? I look at these four questions and I present them to you as faithful brothers and sisters. And hopefully that you'll be able to give answers right back to this. But I know that there was a point in my life when I truly struggled with this, that I had to work through these things. And there is a definite answer to them. And I encourage you to go study these. And I'm going to leave you hanging a little bit. I don't want anybody to be troubled over them. If you are, come and talk to me. I want to let you study these things. There is a definitive answer. And you can see what God is truly going to say if you add more scripture to them. But know this, baptism is necessary. If I was going to ask you right now, list five verses to talk about baptism. I was sitting in a class when I was younger. I was in the youth group. It was around this transition time of when I decided I was going to become a Christian. I was actually going to take up the charge and I was going to do more for God. Our teacher came in. He's a couple of years older than me. And he said, I need everybody to take your Bible and put it under your seat. So, you know, I didn't know. I thought we were going to do something active. We put it under the seat and he starts asking question after question after question. He's saying, give me verses. Quote to me something. And he would say, with a plan of salvation, give me a verse to go with each thought. Why do you do what you do? Why do you worship this way? Why do you attend here? Why do you do this? And he kept asking over and over again. He says, give me verses. And he's asking this to a youth group, and I was embarrassed. It really worried me. And there's been a lot of situations in my life that is making me take charge of my Christianity that I need to have answers for myself, because I don't want to stand before the day of judgment. I don't want to be destroyed for lack of knowledge with my relationship to God. The next one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is an encouraging one that I presented to you Wednesday night. Some verses that's really been on my heart with this whole thing that I've been studying about Bible study. 1 Corinthians is one of my favorite books. I think it's absolutely beautiful. I know Brother Terry's been teaching on it. He can relate to how good of a book this is. And I love what Paul's trying to say here in chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, I'm really going to focus on 19 though when we get there. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. God's word truly is powerful. And I think each one of us can believe that in our heart. But are we acting on it? There's no reason that anybody should be afraid to go and bring a scripture to anybody. If somebody turns you down, don't worry, they're not turning you down, they're turning God down. But if you can put the seed into their heart, you will see that grow one day. And I strongly believe it. And you don't have to go on a mission trip. You don't have to go to a different country. You can do it everywhere that you are if you would just take Scripture. And it's an encouraging thing to me to know that God is the one that's truly working it. It's not me, it's God. So don't be afraid, He can work with you. I know I read these verses Wednesday, but I want to share them with you again. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you want to bring the Scripture to somebody, if you want to bring salvation to somebody's household, if you want to truly enlighten them so they can know that they have eternal life, bring them Christ and let it flow from there. When you see somebody finally commit themselves to the Lord, it's one of the most encouraging things. I think back of when I did it, and you can think back when you did it, and I know people that in the few years that I've been here that I've seen come through with the same zeal in their heart that they want to be baptized and be united with Christ, have their sins washed away and walk in the newness of life. I've seen that, and you can see God working in them. But I don't want any of us to grow dull with Bible study. It's something that we can truly enjoy, and I have a couple of things that I want to present to you about how to have a better Bible study. Real simple thoughts. Like I said, this is a simple lesson, and it's one that I wanted to refocus myself on, and I wanted to present it to you as my brothers and sisters. And so I just want to share just a couple of things about how to study. And you know these, but we're just going to talk about them again. First thing, Simple. Pray. It's one of the tools that we have at our disposal at every point in the day. From the moment that we get up to the moment that we go to bed, we can offer up a prayer to God for anything in life. But what about if we ask Him for clarity and His help when we study? Look at James chapter 1. It says, count it all joy. I'm starting in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. First thing in study is to sit down and say, God, I need your help. God, I want to search your scriptures. I want to search your word that you have given to us that pertains to life, to godliness, everything that we need so that we can have our inheritance, so we can get to heaven. God, give me wisdom. And that's not a far stretch. You see, Solomon, he asked for wisdom and he got it. He got big dosages of it. So why can we can get the same thing? We can ask for wisdom and God will present to us. So the first thing to do is just pray. And you'll see God working in that. The second one is use the Bible. And let me preface this a little bit and explain it. This next phrase, Google can be a crutch. You look at our generation, you look at people that are going through times right now, and you see how everything is at our disposal. If you need to ask a question, you can go and ask Google and you're going to get it back. If you've got an iPhone, you can click that middle button. You got Siri that you can ask her anything and she'll give you an answer back. And one of my buddies and I, we were sitting around and we were talking about personality types. And he was asking me, he said, what's the difference between a personality type A and B? And I was like, I don't know. So we Googled it real quick. And then it left my mind because it was there in a flash and it was gone in a flash. And we get so stuck maybe on technology. But there's nothing like taking the Word of God in your hands and flipping through it and searching something for yourself. If many years ago, before the computers and everything else was around, if somebody asked you to go study something, you would have to go to the library, you'd have to use the card catalog and the Dewey Decimal System, and you'd go through all these things until you find what you're trying to study for, and then you take that knowledge and then you bring it back and you had to retain it in your mind so you could present it. You need to be ready. We need to be ready at all times, the same way the verse was read this morning, to present the gospel, to give a defense for the hope that is in you. It's up to you to sit down and study. Use the word that's given to you. You see in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that they studied with all eagerness. Examine the scriptures daily to see that these things were so. Ask questions. John the Baptist, when he came to Jesus, after he had been in prison and things were going on, he sent some of his disciples, some of his followers to Jesus, and he says, are you the one that has come, or shall we search for another? And in that moment, Jesus goes and he does many different miracles and he says, you go tell John about that. He said, yeah, I'm the one. But John the Baptist, the one who baptized Christ, he had to ask questions. So when you sit down and you study the Word of God, ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask anything and you will find it in God's Word. Study together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after so many people had come to Christ and they had given themselves over, you see that they met together and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and a prayer and to the breaking of the bread and fellowship. It says something about groups that come together to study God's Word and then go teach others. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he says, don't you know by now that you ought to be teachers? The thing that not only do we study it and we gain the information ourselves, but we then go and present it to others. We go and share it with them, and you will see somebody else enlightened with the same thing that has touched your heart. But we have to go and do it. And the last thing I'm going to present to you and just give you just a little bit of insight into what we've been accomplishing on Tuesday nights. We've been studying Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. First thing is the goal, to be able to explain the plan of salvation through this set of scriptures. That you can go through here and you can work through scriptures. If you want to know how to have a Bible study, you can do it from these verses. And you can ask the ones that have been in there that they can help you with and they can show you what these verses mean to them. The task, explain scripture with scripture. Find supporting verses to confusing concepts. There may be things in here that you don't understand, but you can find more scripture to talk about it. So support scripture with scripture. And the application, to be fully equipped to study with anyone and make a defense to the hope that is in you. Like I said, I wanted to remind us tonight about the Word of God. and the power that it has to work in people's lives like our own and people that are lost. We must be careful not to change it, to read it out of context, but truly read it for what it is. It is God's source to eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. I don't want anybody in this room to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you look in your life and you see that you've slipped up, if something has gotten in your way, you can come back. You can make a change, say, you know what, God, I'm starting now. I'm starting all over. I'm coming back to you and I'm making it right. If you're struggling with something, the body is here. The church is here to help you. Maybe you haven't become a Christian. Maybe you haven't been washed in the blood of Christ and you've been united with Him in baptism to rise and walk in the newness of life. You have the opportunity now. But we don't know unless you tell us. And you will find the answers in the Word of God if you truly search in Him. If there's any way that we can help you,